Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 11. And I don't even notice how well those songs went with our family group's lesson this morning. Anybody notice that? And not only did they go really well with our family group lesson, as we talked in the parables in Luke chapter 15, they go well with the message that we're going to look at this morning in Acts chapter 11, and they go really well with the fact that you don't know this, a lot of you, because it's not in the bulletin, but we are going to have a baptism at the end of the service this morning, and so they also go well to point to that. So it's an exciting day to celebrate the fact that Jesus saves. Every day is a great day to celebrate that, but there's something special about when we gather together to celebrate the salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so in Acts chapter 11, as you turn there, I want to kind of get an unofficial poll right now. How many of you have been to a physical bookstore in the past year? Wow, I'm impressed. That's fantastic. I love books, but I can't remember the last time I've been to a bookstore. I get all my books online, and so I haven't actually been to a book. There used to be a really cool Christian bookstore in Fulton, I remember, back when I was in college. I missed that place. You know, there's just not a lot of bookstores anymore. Does Barnes & Noble even exist anymore? Okay. Is there one in Columbia still? All right, so I don't go to them. I've been to the mall like 5 times in 10 years, so that would explain that. But so I love books. I love bookstores, but I haven't been for a long time. It's just bookstores just aren't as prevalent as they used to be, although it sounds like from how many hands we say, I'm proud of you guys for you guys showing that you guys have been to bookstores and showing a love for books perhaps. And of course, now there's a lot of books. You can get just about any book in digital format, and I have a lot of those. That's not my personal preference to read on a Kindle or something, but I do have a lot of books digitally as well. But you know, 1900 years ago, over 1900 years ago, when the book of Acts was written, things were obviously very different than they are today, right? Luke would have been working with papyrus, and which obviously papyrus, if you're working with that, it's got limited space. It's not like you have a computer and you can just type whatever you want, and then when you're done, you print it. So I read recently that the longest papyrus rolls were about 35 feet long, which is how long it would have been to write the book of Acts, which might explain why Luke Acts is actually 2 volumes. It's one book, essentially, with 2 volumes. So you got Luke and Acts, about the same length, each probably filling up an entire roll of papyrus. And so, there's limited space, right? And so when you think about that, think about the fact that as Luke is writing this incredible historical account with such detail, and he's got limited space, and yet what we're about to read in Acts chapter 11, he's going to repeat part of a story from the previous chapter, something we just read last week. Now, why would he repeat something that he just wrote? Because it's that important. And we need to recognize that when we look at Scripture and realize that this wasn't just a copy and paste. This wasn't like Luke was like, well, in case they don't get it, I'm just going to copy and paste, control C, control V, and put it right there in the document. No, I mean, this is papyrus where there's limited space, and he's wanting us to see that the diversity of our purpose, which we saw last week in chapter 10, is that important. And he's wanting us to see that the gospel being for all who believe is that important. That's the truth. And so let's read about it here in Acts chapter 11. We're going to read the first 18 verses. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. The apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard the Gentiles had welcomed God's message, which is the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves that we just sang about. So they accepted the message also. Verse 2, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, those who stressed circumcision, so this would have been, in other words, what this is saying is it would have been the Jews who professed faith in Jesus, but they still felt that circumcision, the old covenant system of circumcision, was necessary to please God. And so they're emphasizing this, and it's a stumbling block for them. And so he said, those who stressed circumcision argued with him, saying, you visited uncircumcised men and ate with them? Now, the concern here was that they were worried that Peter was unclean because he would have eaten unclean food, right? Peter had the same concern last week. We saw it in chapter 10. God changed his mind, helped them to see the truth. But they were concerned that, well, this Peter, you're unclean now. We don't know if we can be around you. And so they're concerned about this. So in verse 4, Peter began to explain to them in an orderly sequence, saying, I was in the town of Joppa praying, and I saw in a visionary state an object coming down that resembled a large sheet being lowered from heaven by its 4 corners, and it came to me. When I looked closely and considered it, I saw the 4-footed animals of the earth, the wild beasts, the reptiles, and the birds of the sky. Then I also heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, I said, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice answered me from heaven a second time. What God has made clean, you must not call common. Now, this happened three times. And so not only did it happen three times, but here it is. It's repeated exactly as it happened last week in chapter 10. It's repeated here again in chapter 11. It's that important for us to understand. So, and then he said, everything was drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were going, or where we were. Then the Spirit told me to go with them with no doubts at all. These six brothers, and so, you know, it's kind of hard to deny that many witnesses, right? So he said, these six brothers, it's not just my word, don't just take my word for it. He said, these six brothers accompanied me. And we went into the man's house. He reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He will speak words to you, which you and all your household will be saved. So again, the gospel message. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them just as on us at the beginning, when Jesus' promise began to be fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. That's the beginning he's talking about there, the beginning of this incredible thing that was happening where God was going to bring the gospel to all the nations. And when he does, when people come to know Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit. And so that began in chapter 2 of Acts. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus' words straight to them before the Holy Spirit came. Therefore, if God gave them the same gift that he also gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, how could I possibly hinder God? When they heard this, they became silent. Then they glorified God, saying, so God has granted repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who saves. Thank you that you have granted repentance resulting in life even to us, to all who believe. Thank you, Father, that there is no discrimination in your court, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. We give you praise for that. Help us to see the truth of that today. Help us to embrace and celebrate that truth, just as was made so clear in the parables that we read about in family groups, that Jesus rejoices, that you rejoice, that heaven rejoices when the lost come to know you. Help us to rejoice. And Father, help us to see how we can stand on the truth of your word with such passion, such commitment, such fervor, such zeal, such love, such compassion. We pray for your help in that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Acts is such a great historical account exemplifying, right, and pointing to our purpose. And so are you guys working on that back there, Robbie? So we'll wait on that. You'll have to kind of follow along with me. We got fixing a few things here with the PowerPoint. So but when we think about our purpose as a church, our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. We're seeing this over and over again, aren't we, as we go through the book of Acts? We're seeing all three of these elements, that it's really, as a follower of Jesus and as a church, it's all or nothing. We can't claim to be part of some of these things and then not all of these things, and that's what we're seeing throughout the book of Acts. And so today, we're going to look at the defense of our purpose in these verses that we just read. When the truth is attacked, how will you respond? Because that's what's happening here with Peter, right? The truth was being attacked. So how do you respond in those situations? Will you stand up for and defend the truth even if others are offended? And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will be committed to the truth, meaning that you will be committed to biblical theology and doctrine, right? That means that you're gonna be passionate about defending the truth, because the truth is the foundation of our purpose. When we think of gospel, family, mission, where does that come from? That's just not something that we make up, that we come. No, that comes from, because we see it all over the Bible. And so the foundation of that purpose, of the fact that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission, that comes from Scripture. Because we see that God has a passion for the gospel. We see that when we come to know him, he puts us into a family. And we see that as a result of knowing him and being a part of his family, that he calls us to live on mission. And so the foundation of that purpose is the truth of God's word. And so we have to stand on that truth, the truth of who he is and who he's called us to be. And that kind of defense of that truth, it comes with words and it comes with actions, right? And so that's what we're going to talk about as we consider four aspects of defending the truth of God's word. A couple of these are essential. In other words, I don't believe it's possible to defend the truth of God's word without these. And then a couple I think are important enough that we see them here in this chapter, and even borderline essential. But in other words, you can still defend the truth without it, but really this is helpful in how to stand up for and defend the truth of God's word. And so to do this, first of all, is if you're going to take notes, the first thing I want you to notice is to live and speak the truth. This is so obvious, and yet it's so often avoided and or neglected, isn't it? Just live the truth and speak the truth. We have to live according to the truth. We have to speak the truth as we do so. You know, if you live it but you don't speak it, then really you just confuse people. Why does he have such joy in the midst of this difficulty? Why does he have such peace in the midst of this heartache? You know, if you're not explaining it, it's confusing to people. And not only that, if you live the truth but don't speak the truth, you're really not living the truth, because the Bible calls us to speak the truth as well. And so they go together. And of course, if you speak the truth but you're not living the truth, then you're only a hypocrite. And nobody wants to listen to a hypocrite. Nobody wants to hear what a hypocrite has to say. You're as 1 Corinthians 13 says, you're just one of those clanging cymbals, that gong, gong. And nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to listen to that over and over again. So live the truth and speak the truth. This is one of the essentials. And also, don't equate more than the truth as equal to the truth. That's what these Pharisees, or these, not Pharisees, but these believers, or these professing believers who were so intent on the circumcision, it's what they were doing at first, is they were trying to equate more than the truth with the actual truth, kind of adding to it. But certainly don't speak less than the truth. The goal of our communication should never be less than living and speaking the truth as followers of Jesus. Peter lived the truth by obeying God's word and by stepping out of his comfort zone. Remember, we saw that last week. He obeyed the word of God. He stepped out of his comfort zone, and he visited with uncircumcised men that he didn't think he could do before. But as the truth was revealed to him, he obeyed the truth. He lived the truth in that way. And then he spoke the truth by proclaiming the gospel to them, and then again speaking the truth in what we read today, sharing what happened and sharing the truth of God's word. The Jews and Jewish believers, they thought this was wrong. What Peter was doing was wrong. What are you doing, Peter? They didn't like it, but Peter spoke the truth anyway. And I think that's so often a temptation, is if somebody doesn't want to hear the truth, then we're tempted to not speak the truth. But we're called to speak the truth regardless of how it might come across. And of course, with love. You know, notice Peter did it in an orderly sequence. He wasn't harsh, he wasn't cruel, he wasn't rude, he wasn't unnecessarily offensive, but he spoke the truth, even though it was hard to hear. It was difficult, it offended others, but this is what is required to live and speak the truth. You ever have people that you think are on your side, but they're questioning you about something that you know is right? That's hard, isn't it? Right? In other words, like what happened here with Peter. Right? Peter was obeying God's word, and yet people who also claimed to obey God's word, they were criticizing him. That's often the most painful criticism, the criticism that comes from within. Isn't that the hardest? You know, if somebody outside that doesn't know the situation criticizes, that's one thing. But when it comes from within, that hurts. I'll never forget how heartbreaking it was when we were preparing to move overseas. And the people who most questioned, the most opposition we got, it was not from unbelievers. It was from people who professed to know Jesus, followers of Jesus. And they'd say things like, wait, you're going to take your kids? You're going to move to Turkey? Why would you do that? And I'm not talking about grandparents. I mean, it makes sense. You know, grandparents don't want your grandkids to go. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people in the church. In our church at the time were people that we knew that were walking with Christ, and they were like, why would you go to Turkey? I mean, really? I mean, I'd expect unbelievers to ask that, but Christians asking why would we go? I mean, people are dying and going to hell, and you'd have the nerve to say, why go? Why go to them? And it still happens, even with our short-term trips. I hear people all the time, why would you travel in a time like this? Why would you go? What if it's not safe? Because there are still people who don't know Jesus. And who else will go? Who's going to go and tell them? There's cities with hundreds of thousands of people. There's no believers. Who's going to go there if not us? Peter, why would you go out and visit with these ungodly Gentile sinners? Why would you do that, Peter? Thankfully, Peter began to explain in an orderly sequence, verse 4. And he explained it to him. I'll tell you why. And he spoke the truth. He lived the truth, and then he spoke the truth. And his explanation is preserved for us to read today. It's interesting, too, that this is the same phrase when it says in an orderly sequence. It's the same phrase that's used back in chapter 1, verse 3. When Luke, remember, Luke wrote Luke and Acts, and it's all, really, it's one big book. It's just two volumes, two rolls of papyrus. And as he's getting ready to explain the purpose of why he wrote it, look what he says in Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He said, "It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed." That's his purpose for writing. That's why he wrote Luke and Acts, so that we could know for certain that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again for our salvation, and now he's commissioned us to go to the nations with the gospel, and that we all get to be a part of his plan to save the lost and give us eternal life. Praise God. Live and speak the truth. Secondly, then, share your testimony. You know, this is what I said, that this isn't necessarily an essential aspect of what it is to stand for the truth. But if you think about it, you know, you can defend the truth of God's word without your testimony. But man, isn't this a great tool? I mean, praise God for your testimony. Use your testimony. Let me ask the kids. You're going to get to see one this morning with Mavericks. But what is a testimony? One of the kids, tell me, what's a testimony? Maverick, you can't tell me because you just recorded yours. You don't get to answer. But what's a testimony? Some one of the kids tell me. Generally speaking, Isabella, what's a testimony? Okay, so when you get baptized, when people here, we have them share their testimony when they get baptized. So what is a testimony? Okay, it could be. So that's a little specific. Yeah, it could be. It's helping us understand what the baptism is. Anybody else? What's a testimony? Good, yeah. Very good. How you were before Jesus, yeah? Explaining how you came to know Jesus. You guys are giving great answers. So you guys are giving very specific what a Christian, with a Christian testimony, we're talking about what our life was like before Jesus. How did Jesus change us? And now what is different about us that was not the way it was before, but now we're walking with Jesus, and so this is what my life is. But just generally speaking, a testimony is an account of something that happened. You're explaining something that happened. And so, you know, this is very personal. It's a very applicable way to speak the truth and to live the truth. It's to share a testimony. Because we're sharing what happened, you're sharing what you experienced, but what's the purpose of it? And you guys pointed to this in your answers. As Christians, our testimony has the purpose of pointing people to Jesus. Because remember, he's the hero of the story. And so as we testify to something, it's all for the purpose of not look at me, look at him. Look what he has done. I can't do any of this. You know, so well with our family group lesson this morning when we talked about election, that it's all about him. He pulls us out of the mud. He saves us. He restores us. And so our testimony is to point people to him. And that's exactly what Peter's testimony was here. His testimony wasn't about his salvation. His testimony was about other people's salvation, to point people to Jesus, the truth of God's word, to stand for the truth. And this is important enough, again, that it's repeated from chapter 10. This testimony is so important that it's repeated twice in back-to-back chapters in the Bible with limited space that would have been for writing. Just like Paul's testimony is repeated multiple times in the book of Acts. We'll see Paul's testimony again multiple times later in the book. The truth of God's word as evidenced in the lives of God's people is important. Our testimonies need to point to that truth. To disobey God's word is not wise. It's not safe. And so that's what Peter is getting across with his testimony here. Who am I to hinder God? This is what God did. This is what God showed me. This is what's true. Is your testimony defending the truth? Do you ask for opportunities to use your testimony to defend the truth as you talk with others? Live and speak the truth. Share your testimony. Thirdly, then, call for a response. Call for a response. Again, like with your testimony, you can defend the truth of God's word without calling for a response. But why? Why would you? I think it's kind of like living something without speaking it. If you're not calling for a response, what's the point? What will the result be? You're going to fall short of God's purpose. You're going to fall short of the defense of our purpose in the book of Acts, in the scriptures, if you don't call for a response. Gospel family mission. Call for a response to the truth. Call for action, right? Call for faith in the truth. Call for obedience to the truth, no matter the offense. say that this is what God's word requires, that we respond in faith, that we respond in repentance, that we respond in obedience. And isn't that the heart of being a follower of Jesus? Just like we saw this morning in those parables in Luke chapter 15 in family groups with the Gospel Project, God's heart is to seek after lost people. And the more you love Jesus, the more you love what Jesus loves. You long for people to know him, to follow him, because you have experienced how great it is to know him and to follow him. Right? So it kind of goes with our testimony, doesn't it? If we share our testimony, why would we share our testimony? Because we know how great this is to have this relationship with Jesus. And so because of that, we long for others to have this relationship with Jesus. We long for others to know how great this is. It's the heart of discipleship because it's the heart of Jesus. So live and speak the truth, share your testimony, call for a response. And then the fourth thing I want you to notice is to trust the Lord. Right? Again, this is another essential. If we're, in order for us to really have that living out that truth, to live and speak the truth, to really live that truth out, we have to trust the Lord. Trust and depend on him. He is the truth, right? He is the one who helps others to know the truth. The truth comes from him, and so there has to be this dependence on him. In other words, we don't trust ourselves. We don't think that we're going to have the strength to live and speak the truth and to share our testimony and to call for a response. We need to trust God to do the mighty hard work. Don't try to convince people. God's the one who does that. We can't convince people of anything that's going to last. If we convince them of something, then somebody else can convince them to something else. So we have to trust God to do that hard work of changing minds and changing hearts. Live and speak the truth. Call for a response and trust the Lord to do the hard work. He's the one who gives his Holy Spirit to all who believe. So trust him. Don't trust yourself. Trust him. And isn't this amazing? I mean, Peter's example, Peter's explanation, Peter's testimony, Peter's call to respond, they were received. Look at verse 18 again. I think we went a little bit too far. I'm going to go back. There we go. Verse 18, it says this. When they heard this, they became silent. Then they glorified God, saying, "So God has granted repentance, resulting in life, even to the Gentiles." So, in other words, what we see here is at least some of these Jewish background believers, they responded in humility. And we all know that's not an easy thing to do. They thought one thing. Peter's testimony in speaking of the truth helped them, by God's grace, to see something else, and they responded in humility. Praise God. I mean, he's the one who convinces minds. He's the one who changes hearts, so trust him. A really good question to consider when we think through this is it possible that when you think something is wrong, you're really just uncomfortable? How many times that happens to all of us, doesn't it? We think somebody's wrong about something, but really, they're not wrong. We're just uncomfortable with it. All right, if God's word doesn't say something is wrong, then should we be saying stuff is wrong that God's word doesn't say is wrong? Or more clearly, if God's word says something is right, then it's right, regardless of how we feel about it, right? Regardless of how uncomfortable it might make us feel, if God's word says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved, then we can't hold grudges against that person because we don't think they should be able to follow Jesus. They shouldn't have peace. No, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus will be saved. That's true. That's right, regardless of how we feel about someone. If God's word says that everyone should be forgiven, that we should forgive everyone who sins against us, there's no conditions on that. That's just the reality. Regardless of how uncomfortable or difficult it might be, that's right. And so we need to humble ourselves to the truth of God's word and stand up for that truth. And so are you committed enough to the truth of God's word that you'll respond in humility and obedience like we see here when you learn that you're wrong about something? Because as hard as it is for some of us to admit, we are wrong sometimes. Some of us more often than others, that we're wrong and we need to humble ourselves to say yes to God and to say no to our comforts and our sensibilities. Yes, God. Yes, God's word. No, if I feel something that's contrary to that. I really love and appreciate pastor and author John Piper, his words on this as he talks about Acts chapter 10 and 11, this story with Peter and Cornelius and the Gentiles coming to know Jesus. And I love what he says here. He said, "Let us wash our minds and our mouths of all racial slurs and ethnic put downs and be done with all alienated behaviors. Let's be the Good Samaritan for some ethnic outcast. Let's be the Christ for some untouchable leper. And let's be the Peter for some waiting Cornelius. What needs to change in your life right now so that that can be true of you? Trust God to make that change. Don't just say, yeah, you're right. I'm going to change. No, because we can't. Trust God to make that change. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you'll be committed to the truth. You know, everyone's passionate about something. Even if you're not by nature a super, you know, passionate person, you're not a super emotional person, everyone is passionate about at least something. And so for followers of Jesus, this is near the top of the list, the truth of God's word. We ought to be passionate about this if we have the Holy Spirit. And so would you say that's true of you? Are you committed to the truth of God's word? Are you in God's word? I mean, are you in this word consistently so that you can even know the truth? I mean, what a privilege we have to have this in our own language, to have it on our smartphones, to have it on our tablets, to have it in all kinds of different translations, and yet, are we reading it every day? Are we in it so that we can know it, so we can know the truth? I mean, surely if we're passionate about it, at the very least, we start there. We're in the book every day. Have you surrendered your all to him so that you're growing in the truth? Because obviously it starts there. God's perfect plan from the very beginning is that you know him and that you walk with him. That's always been his plan and purpose for your life. And if you're not doing that, then nothing else really falls into place. But we know the reality is that God is holy and perfect and we're not. We all sin and fall short of the perfect glory of God. We're not there. And so hell is what we all deserve because we have this devastating sin problem that makes us unable to have a right relationship with God, that makes us unable to know and walk with him. And yet we know the good news is that God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to rescue us from sin and the eternal death that results from our sin. He came to rescue us. He died on the cross for our sins. He took our place. He took our punishment on himself. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. And when he did that, he defeated sin and death forever. So that now everyone who calls upon his name receives that rescue, that victory, that salvation. And then he restores your relationship with God and your passions and your desires begin to change. Right? That change begins to take place. You have the promise of eternal restoration, that life everlasting with him and with all who know him. And so as a result of that, Jake and I talked about this yesterday at the end of when we were playing basketball, and of course he made the good point that Casey has to remind him of this often, that we have to have that eternal perspective, right? That eternal perspective, because Jake and I lost, we were on the same team and we lost the last game. We don't like to go out losers. And so we had to have that eternal perspective, right? It's just a game of basketball. It doesn't really matter, but we were frustrated. We wanted to win. And so but that's what happens. And I never thought about an eternal perspective when I was a teenager playing sports. Never, not once did it cross my mind, have an eternal perspective. But you see, when you come to know Jesus, things change. And we're far from perfect because I still didn't have that eternal perspective for a moment until Jake reminded me we got to have that eternal perspective. And so we need that accountability. We need those reminders sometimes. And we need to be recognizing that the truth of God's word calls us something different. And because we're being restored in that relationship with God, we're different. Our passions, our commitments, it's that lifelong process of that change taking place. And if you do know and walk with Jesus, then you're going to be committed to his word. So how can you grow in your commitment to the truth of God's word today? Who are you sharing the truth with? Who are you helping to know and follow the truth? And who's helping you? Do you have somebody holding you accountable so that you're committed to and prioritizing the truth of God's word? Being committed followers of Jesus means you prioritize being a disciple who makes disciples. Following Jesus and helping others follow Jesus. Gospel, family, mission. Let's be those people. God, that's our prayer today, that we would truly be committed to following you according to your word. Please help us, God, to be faithful. Help us to stand on the truth, to live the truth, to speak the truth, to share our testimony when we have those opportunities. God, help us to call for a response with love and passion and commitment, but with boldness and courage. Help us to call for a response and help us to trust you. We know that we're not the ones that change hearts. We're not the ones who change lives, so help us to be faithful to trusting you in those situations. And Father, I also want to pray today for those who are here, whether they're in this room, whether they're in the overflow, whether they're watching online, those who haven't yet trusted in you, please give them that desire right now to call on the name of the Lord Jesus, knowing that we can't save ourselves, we can't make ourselves right with you, but you sent Jesus to change us, to save us, to renew us, to restore us. Please help them right now to say, yes, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want him to take away my sins. I want him to make my life right. Please give every individual the desire to do that right now. Even as we're praying, that in their mind, in their heart, they would cry out to you. Thank you for the good news of your salvation that is for all who believe. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.